Today is a day set apart in our church calendar to focus on the triune nature of our God. As Christians, we make a unique claim. Our God is one, yet three. One God revealed in three persons. We already sung that this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I wonder how you get your head around that. I'm sure we've all heard different analogies and metaphors used, but of course we know they all fall short. For there's an essential mystery, I guess, at the heart of the God we follow. A being that is beyond our comprehension, beyond language, and yet here in the fact we say our God is three in one is a doctrine we must wrestle with if we want to get to know the God we seek to worship. Now, what might God want to reveal to us today in order to inform our understanding of who he is, but also to push us more fully into godly living, that we might mature in our walk as disciples of Christ today? Now, one of the things I really enjoy in my role as a church leader and being director of New Me for Christ is the opportunity to take part in apologetic events or in lessons we do with children in primary school and secondary school. Questions around the Trinity always come up. As part of the RE curriculum, many teachers struggle with. For it's a unique claim we as Christians make about the nature of God. When people ask you what you think the Trinity is and how we might understand it, what do you say? Do you try and move the conversation on? How do we answer that question that's so central to our belief as Christians? What's your go-to answer? For me, here's how I try to summarise it. Now, for a moment, I want you to move away from thinking about God as the Holy Trinity and come on a journey with me. As I tell you a little bit about me, don't hear me wrong, I'm not comparing myself to God. You're going to have to work with me as we go on this journey together. And this requires participation from those in the room. How many Reverend Amy's do you see before you today?
One.
Perfect. That wasn't a trick question. But how many different ways do I move through this world in time and in space? For example, I was born in 1989 to my parents, Kenny and Anne. And as they held me in their arms, I became Amy, a daughter. Amy with a particular way of relating to them. Now, they would tell you, of course, that I have always been a dutiful daughter, always polite, always one to follow the rules. We'll see what they post in the chat. But over the next 4 years, our family began to grow. I was still Amy, a daughter, but I became Amy, the sister, to two others. Again, with new characteristics revealed, you could say endless endurance and patience. That might be how some would describe me, probably not. It might not be a surprise to you to know that I can be sometimes an annoying big sister. Stick with me, how many Amy's is there? One. But now with two different names, two different sets of characteristics revealed. Then I go to school. I'm still Amy the daughter, I'm still Amy the sister, but now I'm also Amy, a friend, hopefully, to others. And as we take on new roles in a new time, new characteristics are revealed. One Amy, but seen as daughter, sister, friend. Then I go to, many years later, I come to London, I go to theological college, I get ordained. Now, how do many people relate to me? What name do they use? Not daughter, sister, hopefully still friend for many, but now, Reverend. How many Amy's is there? Well, still one, but now with many different faces and names, characteristics revealed, personality traits in different times, in different situations, highlighted and pointed to. one Amy, yet many different ways of expressing it. Daughter, sister, friend, reverend. Different points in history and different settings, different parts of me come to the focus. One Amy, many faces perhaps. Are you with me this morning? See, God the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always one, yet expressed in different ways, in different situations, in different points of history, all present at creation, all revealed in different parts of Scripture. God the Father creates the world, brings all of life into being. Jesus sent by the Father to walk among us, die and rise again, so that we would know God's love forever. And now the Holy Spirit sent at Pentecost to live in us, to guide us in our worship to God the Father through the love of the Son. Before anything else, God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is love. Because before anything else, he was love in himself. The Trinity, as some theologians like to say, was dancing through the cosmos, leading to an overflow of God's love and relationship. And out of that, everything else came to be. Not because God was lonely or needed something to do, but because out of the overflow of his perfect love, he chose to speak everything else into existence. We were made from his love to be love in this world. We were made with a purpose to know God and to worship him forever, but also to share in his love for the world, to share the message of the gospel, but also to transform this world, to be bearers of Christ's light into what we know is often a dark and hopeless place. Now I want us this morning to jump into the scriptures we heard and see what we can learn about what God being three in one might mean for how we seek to follow him today. Are you with me? In our gospel reading today, we have the final words of Matthew's gospel, a passage often titled the Great Commission. Jesus' final words of instruction for his disciples and all who would seek to follow him. What did Jesus call his followers to do? Well, firstly, to recognize that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus. He is sovereign. He is on the throne. Despite the chaos, despite the sicknesses of this world, both physical illness, COVID-19, and the structural diseases of racism and injustice, God is still on the throne. We worship a God who moves mountains, who can make all things new. And today we petition heaven for a movement of God's Spirit that will tear down the oppressive structures of sin and injustice in this world. God is on the throne, but what are we called to do? Well, we are told to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but then to teach those who wish to follow Jesus to obey all that Jesus commanded us. Friends, the task from Jesus is not to make converts, but to make disciples. It's not just about introducing people to Jesus, but instead walking with people towards maturity in the faith we follow. Yes, at some point we have to respond to a message of individual salvation, perhaps through a transforming encounter with the King of Kings, but then there's a commitment we make to try and live as Jesus calls us to live godly lives that seek to transform the world around us. The gospel is both one of personal redemption, salvation brought by Jesus upon the cross, but it's also a gospel that seeks the renewal and transformation of the world. Christianity is not just a get out of jail free card for when you die, but it's a commitment to play our part in the renewing of God's creation now. Not just a hope for the future, but a call to take part in seeing God's kingdom realized by everyone here and now. We pray every day, if we pray the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We say yes to Jesus, and then it's our duty to live out his gospel. Now, how did Jesus understand his purpose and his duty and his calling? Well, in Luke 4, he opened the scrolls in the synagogue and read from the book of Isaiah. What did Jesus read? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Did you catch it today? What are we called to do as those who seek to follow Jesus' example? We are called to proclaim good news. The kingdom of God is here. Salvation can be found in Jesus Christ. Love has come to call us home, but we're also called to proclaim liberty, to awaken blind or sleeping eyes, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Today, as part of our gospel, we proclaim Black Lives Matter. As Christians, we are called to stand with the oppressed, to play our part in the dismantling of systematic oppressive structures, to stand and cry out against racism and other injustices that have kept our brothers and sisters captive and bound for too long. We're called to wake up and respond to God's invitation to take part in his redemption plan for the world. We are sent by Jesus to go out, to make disciples, to baptize and to teach, so that those who profess to follow Christ live out his gospel fully. His saving restoration mission for the world, speaking out in love and hope, but also of a different, better way for all. Are you in this morning? We go out in the Father's love, inspired by the example and instructions of Jesus, but with the Holy Spirit in us, with us, equipping us for the task, filling us with courage and his purposes as we seek to live the life Jesus calls us to lead. Now, the promise of God's presence with us finishes Jesus' words, but it's not just a cozy reassurance that God is with us. It's instead the commitment of God to give us the essential equipment we need for his mission. Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Who this morning needs to be reminded of that? Who needs more of his presence and more of his courage? Who needs more of his presence because they're struggling under the burden they've been carrying for too long? Who needs more of God's peace, more of God's hope or joy or love? Now, Paul picks up on some of Jesus' final words as he writes the end of his second letter to the church in Corinth. Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth is a deeply challenging pastoral letter, full of tough teaching about what it means to really be a follower of Jesus beyond just the words that come out of our mouths. See, just before the verses Liz read for us, Paul invites the believers in Corinth to really examine themselves, to see if they are really in the faith. He asks, what's the evidence of your conversion? Does your lifestyle back up the claims of devotion that come from your mouth? Now, Paul speaks strongly from a place of pastoral concern, and with his final words to the church in Corinth, he encouraged them to think about how they will respond. What did Paul encourage them to do? Well, as Liz read this morning, the church in Corinth were to strive for perfection. They were to listen to Paul's teaching, they were to agree with one another, and they were to live in peace. My Bible translates it slightly differently though, because rather than say strive for perfection, my Bible says they were to aim for restoration. and to comfort one another. What needs restored today? Who needs comforted this morning? What systems need refreshed or reconstructed in order for us truly to live in peace and in agreement with one another? Where have oppressive, systematic racial injustices stopped others flourishing? Where has racism and white privilege allowed some to flourish and others not? Where have our prejudices and our ignorances stopped us fully living as the body of Christ here and living out our faith in the world around us? Where have we stood silent on sidelines, ignorant of the pain and the burden others amongst us too often have to carry? Who needs comforted this morning? Who do we need to sit and weep with, listen to, and then stand alongside moving forwards? In order to know more of God's love and peace, what needs restored? What needs reconstructed? What needs refreshed? What new steps must we take to live out God's kingdom here? But what's the promise despite the challenge? Paul said it, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with us all. Our faith must push us into action, not just words and nice ideas, but resolute action towards playing our part in the reconstruction of the world, the redemption of all of creation. For too long, our faith has been about individual salvation. What God can do for me, blessings and prayers tainted by a world dripping in individualism and self-advancement. Today, more than ever, we are called to live out our faith together, reconciled to one another, striving for restoration and perfect living, listening to Jesus, teaching whilst comforting one another, weeping with those who weep, living in agreement and peace with all in a new order initiated by the coming of God's kingdom now and for all of eternity. Are you committed to follow a God who calls you to action and his redemption plan for the world? Or are we just in it for what we get out of it? Let's wake up today to the individual blinkers we've all put on, where the culture we swim in has started to influence a me-first approach to our faith, and see instead a bigger picture God calls us to be part of. Not just a faith about individual salvation, but one instead about the restoration and redeeming of all of creation, of all structures, over all injustices, over racism, and everything that seeks to keep us apart. Let's proclaim the good news. Another way is possible. We worship a God who moves mountains and who stands with the oppressed, calling for justice today. On this Trinity Sunday, what might God want us to flesh out and wrestle with today? What does our worship of a triune God mean to how we live our lives? Well, firstly, our God is relational. Perfect relationship in himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love, peace, joy, hope overflows out of perfect relationship, poured into a creation that was made with a purpose, out of love to join in with the dance of the triune God. A creation which then turned away from its creator. Sin marred the perfect creation and twisted humanity's purposes. Hear today the call from our Heavenly Father to come home. Through the saving work of the Son, and equipped and guided by the inspiration of the Spirit to know life in all its fullness, in him and him alone. Now, over the past few weeks, months, I have repeatedly heard from people who say they no longer know what their purpose is. Changes brought about by COVID-19, perhaps changes in employment, perhaps a world changed by isolation, has brought many frustrations and questions. Today, hear anew Your purpose is God-given. You were made from love by the Father who has appointed your days, gifted you and called you to follow him, to know his purpose in your life, to worship him and to help transform this world. You are made out of relationship, called today into a deeper walk with Jesus and equipped by the Spirit to pursue God's calling on your life. Are you in? How will you respond? See, God runs towards you with open arms. He longs to transform you, to give you purpose, for you to know his hope and joy, even in the midst of the storms and trials. Will you open your arms and your heart to receive him this day? Would you know his love changing your relationship with him? Will you let him into all parts of your life and allow his grace and mercy to transform every part of your life? Give him your doubts and frustrations and fears today. Our God is a relational God. And it's a stunning difference between Christianity and every other worldview or religion. We don't believe in just a higher power of karma, of this wishy-washy. Maybe if we do enough right things, then our God will love us. No, our claim is fundamentally different. This morning, we believe in a relational God, a God that came close so that we might know his love forevermore. He's not a distant deity removed from human suffering. He bled and died upon the cross so that you might know his friendship, his presence, his comfort in the trials you walk through this day. Do you know him today? Where do you need to know more of his presence with you this day? Secondly, when we say we worship a triune God, we proclaim, we believe in unity in diversity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, but they're different and distinct. They each reveal further aspects of the God we worship. We are all united in Jesus, but it doesn't mean we have to be the same. For too long, we've confused unity in Christ with uniformity in Christ. Instead, we believe in unity in diversity. We are all uniquely and perfectly created in our Father, with unique calls, but united in the love that leads us to action. In a world marred by division, where our differences can threaten to push us to division, where prejudice based on class or gender or ethnicity or any other category leads to seeds of indifference or oppression, or hatred can be sown. The challenge is for us as believers, how will we respond? Will we choose to celebrate our diversity within the body of Christ? How will we change so that we all thrive in this body? Whose burden must some of us learn to carry? Whose pain have we been ignorant of for too long? How will we stand together against systematic oppression? What will be the battle cry of the church against racism, against poverty, against injustice? In a world that seeks to divide and separate, we must commit to celebrate our unity in diversity, to mould a new way of freedom for all, justice for all, love for all. How will we respond to that challenge this morning? And lastly, when we say we worship a triune God, it changes the way we operate in this world. See, we need the love of the Father, the example of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus in the Great Commission set out a clear task for us, and Paul reflected further on our need for action too. We must step out in faith, grow up in our faith, move from conversion to Christ to disciples filled with the Spirit transforming the world. Our faith is individual, yes. We must all come to make a profession of faith in Jesus. But it's a faith worked out in relationships with others. It's a faith that leads us to action, to join in with God's redemption plan for this world, for all of creation. We're called to go out and make disciples, baptizing and teaching all those who seek to follow Christ to mature in their faith, that they would follow what? All of Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching, yes, that speaks of light in the darkness and hope to the hopeless, peace for those who are conflicted, rest for those who are weary. But it also calls all who seek to follow Jesus to stand for justice, for the loosening of the bonds of oppression, that those who are held captive might be free to live life in all its fullness now. So where do we need to step out today? What actions do we all need to take? Where do we need to play our part in reconstructing our world today? Where do we have to proclaim a different reality to what we see? Where do we need to raise our voices? Who needs comforted? God came close, got amongst the mess, and now sends us out filled with his Spirit to transform the world. Are you in this morning? God tells us to go, speak out, teach, and be part of the renewal and reconstruction of all things. That's not a promise for eternity. It's a purpose to be getting on with now. Jesus read in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Do you pick up the challenge today? Are you in? Are you ready to go out and try and really live like Jesus? Not just in the bits you want, but in the bits that he calls all of us to take part in. The proclamation of the full gospel. Yes, salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. We all need to come to know him. But in doing so, we also proclaim a gospel of justice. To stand with the oppressed. To waken up sleeping eyes or blind eyes. To join in the loosening of the bonds of oppression. Are you ready to go out and follow Jesus' example? And as we do so, would we know the grace of Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit? Amen.